So if you have your Bibles tonight, if you'll open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're studying coming judgments. And so far in our study, we've studied the judgment of nations out of Matthew chapter 25. We see the King Jesus sitting gloriously on his throne in that valley of decision in Jerusalem, bringing all the nations that are still living at the end of the 7 years of tribulation unto him and judging them. We see those righteous placed on his right side, the unrighteous on the left. The righteous enter into the millennial kingdom and there abode with Christ. We've looked at the judgment of demons in Revelation chapter 20 when judgment came from Christ, when God sent fire from heaven and consumed those at the great white throne, consumed Satan and the demons. Then we looked at the great white throne judgment last week in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And what a study that was. In that study, we painted a scene, the scene of this great white throne judgment. We see Jesus Christ as the judge. And the judged are all believers from all times. And the location of this judgment is at the very throne of God. And this is after the uncreation and before the new creation of the new heavens and the new earth. And what we studied at this judgment is that this judgment is going to be a judgment of omniscience. It's going to be a judgment of works, a judgment of conscience, a judgment of spoken words, of secret things, a judgment of the missing names. If their names are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life and all those that come before this judgment, they were not found there. They will be cast into an eternal lake of fire. It's a judgment of proportion. There'll be different levels of punishment in hell, a judgment of darkness, absent from the presence of light, the light of our Savior. It's a judgment of banishment, a judgment of sorrow, and a judgment of anger. What a study that was the last time we looked at the judgment. So tonight, we're going to look at another judgment. And we will find that judgment in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll begin our reading in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. The Bible says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." We're looking at the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. Bow with me as we pray once again. Father, we come to you humbly tonight. We come to you being thankful. Father, we are thankful that you sent your Son down to this earth to be born as a baby, to live a life as the God-man, and Father, to die a death on the cross. Lord, what a blessing that is. But Father, the blessings do not stop there. Lord, you sent your Spirit to abide with us, to comfort us, to lead us, to reveal to us the truths and the Scriptures. But Lord, the blessing does not stop there. For the works that we do here on this earth, they will be rewarded one day in heaven. Father, thank you for the promises that we will study in your Word tonight. Lord, we love you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. The judgment seat of Christ. You know, we all want the prize. We work for the prize. We desire a prize. We plan to obtain the prize. We hope for the prize. And sometimes some get to attain it here in this life. We're speaking of any prize that you can think of, whether it's a prize at school, whether it's a prize on the job, whether it's a prize in our family. We like prizes. We like results. We like rewards. And the Christian life is no different. We are working for the glory of God and the eternal rewards that He will give us when we enter into the kingdom. So that's the rewards that we are studying tonight, the judgment seat of Christ. This message should encourage us. This message should humble us. And this message should really teach us how that we need to be working for Christ every minute of every day of every single year. So as we look at this passage, as we have done in the other judgments, the first thing I would like to do is I would like to paint the scene. I want to paint the scene, paint a picture of what this judgment looks like, what this judgment seat of Christ is. We will consider, as we have considered with the other judgments, we will consider the judge, the location, and the time of this judgment. So first of all, which is A in your outline, let's consider the judge. Look back to verse 13 of our passage. It says, every man's work shall be made manifest. It shall be revealed. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The day is the judgment we are talking about. Paul explains this day later on in the next chapter 4 and verse 5. He says, therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And then if you move on to the second epistle written to the church at Corinth, he calls this judgment what we know this judgment as today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul reminds the church of Corinth, and he reminds us here today, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So the judge at the judgment seat of Christ, it is Jesus Christ. And we want to be clear about that. We as Christians will all appear at this judgment before the omniscient judge Jesus Christ, who will judge our service unto Him. We will appear before the one of whom, as John 5:22 says, all judgment has been given. The judge is Jesus Christ. Be in your outline. The judge. Look back with me, if you would, in verse 1. We didn't read verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 3, but I'd like for us to now. It says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, the word that Paul used for brethren, we have considered it many times and we have studied through different books in the New Testament. The word he uses for brethren is adelphos. It is defined as a member in the same religious community. It was commonly used in Paul's day to define a fellow Christian. Paul even goes as far to define what a true adelphos is in the opening two verses of this same chapter 1, verses 1 to 2 of 1 Corinthians. It says, Paul called to me an apostle of Jesus Christ to the will of God and Sothenes, our brother, and to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Friends, the judged is the church. The judged are those who are sanctified, or they are set apart in Christ Jesus. The judged are those who were called unto salvation by the Holy Spirit. The judged are those who understand that their only hope is in the Lord, so they call upon His great and holy name. The judged is the New Testament church, and that includes us. The judge is Christ, the judge of the New Testament saints. What about the location of this judgment? The location, and we've already looked at this location. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, when we read it, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And we must be clear, this is Christ's throne in heaven. The location is the judgment seat of Christ. What about the time? D, in your outline, the time. Now, there's some differing views about the time of this judgment, when this judgment will take place. And some will say we're just splitting doctrinal hairs here. And it really, it makes a difference to the Lord. But as we read through this passage, and sometimes we study through the book of Revelation, and we look at different judgments throughout the canon of Scripture, some are more clearer than others about when they will take place. Now, if you look at this judgment seat of Christ, some students of the Word believe that this judgment is coming after the second coming of Christ. Some students of the Word believe that this judgment is somehow wrapped up into the great white throne judgment, which I do not believe is the case here. It can't be the case here. And some students of the Word believe that this judgment will happen sometime between the rapture of the church and the beginning of the millennial kingdom of Christ, Christ's millennial reign here on this earth. And I would say that I believe it's the latter one. And from my studies, I fall into that category with more specificity, because if you look at the passages and you look at the Scriptures throughout the Bible, we will see that this judgment will more than likely occur right after the rapture, simply because if you look at the Bible with in other judgments, judgment immediately follows resurrection. If you look at the great white throne judgment, when the dead are raised, what happens after they are raised? They are judged. And that is common throughout the Scriptures. Let me show you just one verse to back this view. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. I want to show you a verse in verses 7 and 8. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. If your Bible has headings up above the passages, you will see that this is at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the marriage supper of the Lamb is right before the second coming of Christ, talking about when Christ comes back after the 7 years of tribulation. This is right before that. Let's pick up a reading in verse 7. Revelation 19 and verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Now, the word used for righteousness here in verse 8 in the Greek is not imputed righteousness or unearned righteousness. The word used here is an earned righteousness. So righteousness in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 19 should be interpreted as righteous deeds, as those works that we commit here on this earth for Jesus Christ. So at the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is before the second coming of Christ, the saints are clothed in righteous deeds. These are God-approved deeds, the works that they have committed when they were on this earth, the works, as we will see, that have already been tried by the fire at this point. Now, whether this judgment is right after the rapture or sometime between the rapture and the millennial kingdom, we'll praise God one way or the other. The time of this judgment, we think, is between the rapture and the millennial kingdom of Christ. So the judge is Christ, the judged are the New Testament saints. The location is the throne of our Savior. The time is between the rapture and the millennial kingdom. Now, what about the judgment? The judgment, number two in your outline, Roman numeral number two, the judgment. Now, when we consider the judgment, to really understand what is going on in this passage and in other passages, I think we can break it down into four different categories, four different aspects from which I hope will make it more understandable about what's going on here. First, or A in your outline, is this is a judgment of foundation. It is a judgment of foundation. Look back to your passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. Paul says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. So Paul said that he laid the foundation, that he clearly communicated to us and laid down for us the foundation. And that foundation was Jesus Christ. Paul, if you remember, he preached Christ. He preached Christ crucified. He preached Christ resurrected. He preached Christ reigning. He preached Christ judging. He preached Christ. So Paul and the other apostles, they laid the foundation for the church of all ages. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. And if you go to study Jesus Christ, what you will find is the foundation that Paul and the other apostles laid is really the totality of the entire canon of scriptures. Because the word is all about Christ. Think about the Old Testament. What does it say? Christ is coming. The Gospels say Christ is here. The book of Acts shows us how Christ is building his church. The epistles explain the teachings of Christ and explain Christ to us. The book of Revelation reveals to us about Christ's return. The Bible is all about Christ. So the foundation that Paul and the other apostles laid for us was a foundation of the very Word of God, which is all about Christ. And Paul says in verses 11 through 12 of 1 Corinthians 3 that it is upon this foundation that we must build. Friends, only the works that are built upon the foundation of Christ matter. Any work that is built on any other foundation is literally worthless. The judgment of the judgment seat of Christ, it is a foundational judgment. B in your outline, this is a judgment of proportion. It's not only a judgment of foundation, but it is a judgment of proportion. Look back to verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. If we look at those different things mentioned in verse 12, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, what we will find is it's really two different categories of materials. You have combustible materials, which is the wood, hay, and stubble. And then you have the non-combustible materials, the materials that will not be burned by fire, which is gold, silver, and precious stones, which we think is granite and marble. And it's with these materials that we as God's children, that we as Christians must build upon the foundation of the Word of God. The foundation that the apostles laid. Now remember, this judgment is pictured in this passage as a judgment of fire. And the reward is only given to only that which remains after the fire. So the rewards at this judgment will be proportional to the work done, to the building built, to the material used. If we have built with wood, hay, and stubble, our works will be burned up and we will not be rewarded. If we have built with gold and silver and precious stone, our works will withstand the test of fire and we will be rewarded proportionally to our works' value. The judgment, at the judgment seat of Christ, it is a proportional judgment. It's a foundational judgment. It's a proportional judgment. And see in your outline, it is a judgment of works. A judgment of works. Now, we've already defined works in our passage as anything done for the Lord. The works we are talking about are not opportunities or wealth or talent or power. This work is our individual responses to what we have been given by God. In short, the work we are talking about will be judged by our service to the Lord with what we has given. The Lord will judge our works according to what he has given us. And we've already said that the work we do for the Lord must first and foremost be built on the foundation of the Word of God. That is to say, our works, anything that we do for the Lord, it must originate from the Scriptures. If they don't, then they don't matter. They will burn up. But this passage and other passages go into more detail and give us more detail about the judgment of our works. They must not only be built on the foundation of the Bible. They must be works of good quality. They must be works of right motives. They must be works of faithfulness, faithful works. So let's take just a moment and consider all three of those different works. First of all, we must be concerned about the quality of our works, because the quality of our works will be judged. Look back to verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, every man's work shall be made manifest. It shall be revealed. Every man's work shall be revealed. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, the word sort is better translated in this passage as quality. It comes from the Greek word that speaks of a simple measure of excellence. It's a measure of how excellent something is. We're talking about how pure the gold and silver is. We're talking about, are there any cracks in that precious stone, in that granite or marble? Here's the deal. Some people, they have spent their entire lives building with wood, hay, and stubble. They build their framing out of wood. They use hay and stubble to mix with mud to make the bricks, and they have used those bricks to literally build a work hut, so to say, of their works. And what happens when a brick hut built with a wood frame catches on fire? It burns to the ground. You see, even though wood and hay and stubble are accessible, they're cheaper, they're easier to build with, their quality stinks. And worse than that, they're rejected by the Lord. On the other hand, some people, they have chosen to build with gold and silver and precious stones with their works, which is harder. It's more time consuming. It's more meticulous. But the payoff is so much greater. Because when the fire of judgment comes from Christ, this beautiful home built with works of gold and silver and precious stones, it will remain. The point we're trying to make is quality matters to the Lord. He doesn't want us to do the good things. He wants us to choose to do the best things in life. The highest quality things in life. Not just the busy work of the church. He wants us to build with the best materials. The rarest materials, the hardest to find materials. He wants us to use the materials that require us to work hard at building with, so that when we are done, our house of works It's a house of quality and a house that can withstand the test of fire because it is built with gold and silver and precious stones. The quality of works is judged. Number two on our list, not only is the quality of works judged, but the motive of works is judged. To consider the judging of the motive of works, turn over a page to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want to look in particular at verse 5. 1 Corinthians 4 in verse 5. Paul says, "For I know nothing by myself." Verse 5, sorry. "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God." So at the judgment seat of Christ, Christ will make manifest. Christ will reveal the counsels. He will reveal the motives of the heart. We're talking about the reasons why we do what we do. This applied to our passage in chapter 3 makes us say things like this: giving because we have to is wood, hay, and stubble. But giving to the Lord because we want to is gold, silver, and precious stones. Serving the Lord just because someone asks us to is wood, hay, and stubble. But serving the Lord because we love Him and we want to serve Him is gold, silver, and precious stones. Attending a funeral out of duty is wood, hay, and stubble. But attending a funeral because we genuinely want to demonstrate the love of Christ for that hurting family, it's gold, it's silver, that's precious stone. Studying the Bible simply because we are commanded to, that's wood, that's hay, that's stubble. But studying the Bible because we desire to grow closer to our Lord Jesus Christ is gold, it's silver, it's precious stone. You see, Christ is more concerned with the motive that drives the work than the work that drives the motive. At the judgment seat of Christ, the motive of works is judged. So the quality of works is judged. The motive of works is judged. And then the faithfulness of works is judged. That's number three. The faithfulness of works is judged. Now there's two areas of faithfulness I believe the Bible speaks of that we are held accountable for. That is faithfulness with the Word of God, and then faithfulness with the work of God. Now turn back a few verses to verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Look at verse 2. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Now, I want us to correctly interpret two key words found in verse 1. And the first one is ministers. Ministers, or hupeiretes in the Greek. It literally means an under-rower. An under-rower was the lowest, most menial, and most despised slave who rowed at the bottom tier of a ship. Everything was provided for this slave to do their job. The ship, the oar, the seat, the commands from their master. They had everything that they needed to be the best under-rower that they could be. They would row to the cadence that was played. And Paul says that we, just like them, just like those under rowers, will give an account of how well that we rowed. I'm talking about giving an account to Christ at the judgment seat of Christ of what we physically did with what he physically gave. And then we see the word stewards in verse 1. Stewards in the Greek is speaking of a household manager. This word in Paul's day, it was generally used to describe a slave who had been freed from forced labor and has now been entrusted with the management of a household. So if we apply this to verse 1, we are not forced, but we have been entrusted with the responsibility to manage what? The mysteries of God. He is talking about managing the Word of God. And how is it that we do that? Do we do that through accurately presenting the gospel? Of course. Do we do that by sharing the doctrines of the Bible? Yes, of course we do that. But the main way that we do this is through the use of our spiritual gifts in the church. You see, every one of our spiritual gifts, it is fueled by the Word of God. You can't preach or teach if you don't know the Word of God. You can't exhort if you don't exhort using the Word of God. You can't serve if you don't serve according to the Word of God. We will be held accountable with what we do with our spiritual gifts. If we've been called to serve and all we do is sit in a pew, that's wood, hay, and stubble. But if we faithfully serve God's people, God's way is gold, silver, is precious stone. If we have been called to preach, but all we do is empty trash cans, even if we do that with the best of attitude and the best of motives, that's wood, that's hay, that's stubble. But if we preach the Word of God according to the Word of God, that's gold, that's silver, that's precious stones. If we are gifted with the gift of wisdom, but we only use it at home or at work, that's wood, that's hay, that's stubble. But if we open our mouth at church and we share the wisdom of God and help others understand it, that's gold, that's silver, that's precious stones. If we have been gifted with the gift of an evangelist, but we are always doing this or that or running here or there to the neglect of evangelizing, that's wood, that's hay, that's stubble. But if we choose to faithfully share the gospel and teach others how to share the gospel, that's gold, that's silver, that's precious stones. If we come Sunday after Sunday and we hear message after message, but we never apply it to our lives and never help others apply it to their lives, that's wood, that's hay, that's stubble. But if we hear the Word of God, we correctly interpret it, and we accurately apply it to our lives and help others do the same, that's gold, that's silver, that's precious stone. You see, we will all one day at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be judged according to the Word of God with what we did with the Word of God in the church through the spiritual gifts that he bestowed upon us. The faithfulness of both our ministering and our stewardship will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. So at the judgment seat of Christ, we see the quality, we see the motive, and faithfulness of our works being judged. So far, we said that this judgment seat of Christ, it is a judgment of foundation based off of what the apostles laid. It's the Word of God. It is a judgment of proportion. We see the combustible materials, the non-combustible materials, the materials that will withstand the fire, the materials that will burn up in the fire. We see a judgment of works. And then D in your outline, we see a judgment of victory. A judgment of victory. Flip on back to 1 Corinthians 3 and look at verse 15. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, that's because they built with wood, hay, and stubble, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. You see, that last portion is so important to this thought. This original thought in verses 10 through 15, it's so important to the perseverance of the saints. It is so important to how that we believe that once you are saved, that you were always saved. Because if you look at that last phrase, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. What this is telling us is that there are no real losers at this judgment. I'm speaking of eternal life losers. All will leave this judgment victorious. Yes, some will have more rewards than others, but all will leave the same way that they came, forever saved by the grace of God. This is demonstrated by Paul's choice of words in the phrase, the judgment seat of Christ, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. And also you'll find that phrase in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. You see, the word that Paul used for judgment, a lot of you know this, is bema in the Greek. It's speaking to the bema. And in ancient times, a bema was a raised platform, or it was a step at an athletic or a political event. And on these raised platforms, or on these raised steps, authoritative figures would ascend the bema, and they would both judge the competitions, and they would award the winners. You see, only the judge and the winners ascended the bema. The judge to judge, and the winners to receive the crown, to receive the wreath, to receive the valuable winnings. You see, the point that Paul is trying to make is that all who ascend the bema are winners. They're victorious. Will it be different rewards given? Yes, we've seen that. Some will leave with many rewards, some will leave with little, because they spent their entire lives building mud huts instead of heavenly homes. But all are winners regardless of the rewards that they receive. The judgment seat of Christ, it is a judgment of victory. So at the judgment seat of Christ, it is a judgment of foundation, a proportion of works, and of victory. Now number three, Roman numeral number three of your outline, the heavenly results. The heavenly results. The results or the outcomes of this judgment, we can break them down into two different categories. First one is heavenly responsibilities. Heavenly responsibilities. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 in verse 14. This is the parable of the talents. I just want to read verses 14 through 23 real quick and make a few comments. Begin our reading in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. Listen to the response. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then verse 22. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. Here's the response. His Lord said it to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." You see, we have all been given talents. We've all been given opportunities to serve the Lord. And we will be held accountable for what we do with those opportunities at this judgment. And those of us who have been faithful will be given even more responsibilities and more opportunities to serve our Heavenly Father and our heavenly abode. We will receive heavenly responsibilities as a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Secondly, or B in your outline, we not only see heavenly responsibilities, but we see heavenly crowns. Heavenly crowns. The Bible speaks of five specific crowns that will be rewarded at this judgment seat of Christ. We're going to go through these rather quickly because I know we're running low on time. We'll go through these rather quickly. I'll say the reference verse and we will read it. We will move on. The first crown that the Bible speaks of is found in 1 Corinthians 9:25 through 27. It is the crown of incorruption. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, "And every man that striveth for the mystery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a cast away." This crown that we are speaking of is given to those who faithfully use self-control. Those awarded this crown have been faithful in not allowing their physical desires of their bodies to rule them. This is a crown of incorruption. And then we see the crown of rejoicing, the crown of rejoicing. And Paul spoke about this crown in 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 19. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." You see, Paul's crown of rejoicing were the converts of Thessalonica. The crown is rewarded to those who bring Christ, who bring others to Christ through the gospel. This is the crown of rejoicing. And then number three, we see the crown of life. James spoke of the crown of life in James 1:12. He said, "Blessed is the man who endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Believers who receive this crown have maintained their love for Christ while triumphing over persecution and temptation and even being martyred. Simply put, this crown is given to believers who have kept the faith when it was costly to do so. The crown of life. Number four, we see the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness. We see this in 2 Timothy 4:8. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." You see, this crown is rewarded to those believers who long for heaven, for those believers who long to see their Savior's face, the crown of righteousness. And then lastly, number five on our list, we see the crown of glory. The crown of glory. And Peter tells us about this crown in 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 2. Peter says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not by filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away." You see, this crown is given to those who faithfully lead the people of God, who faithfully lead the church, the pastors, the elders, the deacons, the Sunday school leaders, the minister team leaders. This crown is given to those who faithfully answer the call of leadership in the church. The crown of glory, the crown of incorruption, rejoicing, life, righteousness, and glory. So far on the results of this judgment, we've looked at two of the three. We've got heavenly responsibilities, heavenly crowns, but there's one more result that we must not miss. Back in our passage in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 14 through 15, and it is neglectful regret. Neglectful regret. Look to verse 14. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Friends, there will be some Christians at this judgment who will literally watch their mud hut go up in flames. They will, as verse 15 says, suffer loss. This is not a loss of salvation. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The phrase suffer loss is speaking of a forfeiture. When you build with wood, hay, and stubble, you are literally forfeiting heavenly rewards. When you parse the Greek verb suffer loss in verse 15, what you will find, it is written in the future tense, indicative mood, and passive voice. What does that mean? This means that suffering loss will happen in the future. It's a fact. And that the subject, which is he in this section, Christians, is affected by the action of suffering loss. Friends, there will be many Christians with regret at the judgment seat of Christ because they have robbed themselves of the blessed crowns that they could have had if they had built with the right materials. They will suffer loss. There will be heavenly responsibilities and crowns to the faithful. But to those who choose to build with their own materials, there will be neglectful regrets. So what about the application? And I know we're out of time, and I really only have one. And it is this: stop building with mud huts and start building heavenly homes. I'm saying that each of us, we need to wake up and we need to examine our service to the Lord. We need to examine our motives, and we need to make sure that we're building with gold and silver and precious stones instead of wood and hay and stubble, because there's coming a day when Jesus Christ, who is all-knowing, who is all-present, he will judge the quality of what we do. He will judge the motive from which we did the things that we did. He will judge the faithfulness of the works that he gave us to do. They will be judged by Christ. And if the quality and the motive and the faithfulness are not of a quality like gold and silver and precious stones, we, my friends, will forfeit the eternal rewards we could have had. Now, some might be looking and thinking, I could care less about eternal rewards. This judgment seat of Christ, it don't mean much to me. And I would submit to you, you're thinking that because you're simply not saved. If this judgment seat means nothing, there's no way that you're saved. So you must cry out in faith and repentance unto your Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you're truly saved, the judgment seat will mean something. It will be a day that you will long for, a day that you will work for, a day that you will keep your eyes fixed on, because at that seat is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to close just real quickly. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. This passage absolutely blessed my heart this week. You start looking at the judgment seat of Christ, and we've talked a lot about these crowns, but what is it that we will do with these crowns? In Revelation chapter 4, an awesome passage, it's speaking of God's throne, Revelation 4. And it begins like this. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, and the sight like unto an emerald. And round the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Friends, we're speaking of the church. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and there were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. And then verse 10 and 11, the 24 elders. Remember, this is a picture of the church. This is a picture of us. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You see, at the feet of Christ, we will cast our crowns. Christ, I did this for you. Christ, I did this for you because you are holy, because you are worthy. It was all for you. So it begs the question, what crowns will you have to lay at the feet of Christ when we get to heaven? That's a humbling question. Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we love you so much, and we thank you for the opportunity to study a passage like we studied here tonight. Lord, what a blessing that it's been. What an encouragement that it's been. But Father, how humbling it is to know that every work that we do for you, Lord, is judged. Judged to the quality and the motive and the faithfulness from which we do it. So Father, I pray that each of us would enter into a time of examination. Father, we would examine those things that we are doing for you. And Father, I pray that if we find that those things are of a bad quality, or if those things have the wrong motive, or if we're being unfaithful and not doing things to the best of our ability, Father, I pray that we would either stop doing them, or that we would recommit our lives and the works that we do unto you. Father, I pray that we would choose to do the best things. I pray that we would not live in what is only good, but we would live in those things that are perfect, those things that edify your church, those things that bring glory and honor unto your name. Father, we love you, and we look forward to the day where we will stand before you and we will be rewarded for those things that we have done for you. But Father, we look forward to the day as well where we will fall down before you, prostrate, fall down before you and lay those crowns at your feet. worshiping your holy name. Father, be with us during this time of invitation. We promise to give you all the glory and all the honor for anything that is accomplished in the hearts of your people here tonight. It's in your Son's name we pray.